Right. Thank everyone for the music. We appreciate it. Very well done, as always. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. I'll use the word eventually, get there. So Luke chapter 1, if you want to go ahead and turn there, and that will be where we're at largely tonight for the most part in Luke chapter 1. This is part 2 of a study entitled The Angel Gabriel, God's Special Messenger. So this is part 2, and if you miss part 1, don't worry, I'll do a brief overview of it. In fact, I would have anyway, but of course we didn't meet because of the cantata, and so I would anyway, but tonight we'll be looking at part 2. And if you recall, I mentioned in part 1 that the Bible is filled with many references to angels from the beginning really till the end. But there's only 2 good angels, we oftentimes refer to them, that have specific names, of course, Gabriel and Michael. Tonight we'll be looking at concluding the second part, as I said earlier, on the study of the angel Gabriel. And what we're doing is examining the messages that he brought. And last time we looked at the 2 related to Daniel. Tonight, though, we're going to look at the announcements or the messages that he brings related to John the Baptist's birth as well as Jesus' birth. And so one of the things you'll quickly understand about Gabriel, and I hope that you'll take away from this, is the reason why I call it God's special messenger is, you know, throughout human history, we've had a lot of messengers. Paul Revere, many messengers, but none had quite the responsibility to bring these messages that Gabriel did. Gabriel's messages were special. They were unique, each and every one of them. So when we conclude tonight this part 2, what we're going to see is what it tells us about Gabriel and these special messages he was able to give, because they are quite honestly some of the most important messages that have ever been given to human history. Now, this is the way I structured the whole study, meaning the whole study being 2 parts. But I started with last time an overview of angelology. I didn't go through the whole thing, obviously. I have a whole entire series I've taught on it on YouTube if you're interested. Then we looked at who is Gabriel, and then we looked at Gabriel's messages to Daniel, which there are 2. So tonight, to conclude, what we'll look at is Gabriel's message to Zacharias. And then lastly, Gabriel's message to Mary. And what you'll find is in the 4th and 5th Roman numeral, in other words, what we look at tonight, is Gabriel brings the message related to the birth of John the Baptist, and then, of course, the most important of them, the birth announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you think of angels during this time of the year, maybe don't think of It's a Wonderful Life, think of Gabriel, because Gabriel plays a huge piece and part in the Christmas story as we think of it. Now, I'm not going to go back over all of this, but in case you weren't here or you forgot what we looked at 2 weeks ago, I did an overview of angelology. Ology, someone has asked me this again, that is the study of. And whatever precedes it is what you're studying. So in this case, it's the study or the doctrine of angels. And I did a brief overview of what that is. We saw where angels truly exist. They are real. These are not fables or myths. We saw the creation of angels. Angels haven't always existed. They were created, in fact, according to Colossians, by Jesus himself. We saw the nature of angels. This is an easy one to remember what that is. They are spirit beings. They are not human beings. When a person dies, they don't become an angel. You're actually, many of you, angels on earth in a different way. No. The idea, though, is that when you die, you don't become an angel. God created, if it makes sense, spirit beings and then human beings, and they don't metamorphose into one another at death. The ministry of angels is largely to serve the Lord, and sometimes the way he does that, meaning the Lord, is he has angels that serve believers. In some ways, you'll see that tonight. We looked at the names and classifications of them, cherubim and seraphim and so forth. And then you get into the more uncomfortable one, which is fallen angels. Fallen angels, though, are important in terms of the scripture. For example, if you read the book of Mark, you need to know where angels come from, because in Mark, they're called demons. Fallen angels are what we have in terms of things like Satan and demons. How do we know what that is? So that would be the idea of that. Now, we looked at who is Gabriel, more importantly for this study. Gabriel's name means God is my strength, mighty one. And Gabriel was mighty indeed. We also saw that he stands in the presence of God Almighty. We'll actually see that specifically tonight in Luke 1:19. Is that he would, in other words, be waiting before a superior. The idea there in that second one is that, of course, he's waiting for a superior God to tell him what to do. And then when God tells him what to do, he goes and does it. And that is one of the things with Gabriel. And of course, I've already told you, the other named angel is Michael, Jude, verse 9. Now, lastly, what we looked at was a definition of Gabriel. I used the New Unger's Bible Dictionary. I don't get any sort of monetary for this, but it's a really good Bible dictionary. But make sure you get the new one. The new one, why? Someone asked me that after the service, because it's got color pictures in it. That's what makes it new. It's new because it has colored pictures. But notice the definition, because this is actually how we structured the study, as I used Unger's dictionary here of the Bible. And it says, and of course, Gabriel, the word used to designate the heavenly messenger sent to explain to Daniel the visions that he saw, who announced the birth of John the Baptist to his father, Zacharias, and who spoke of the Messiah to the Virgin Mary. And so that's how the structure is. We look at who Gabriel is, and then we look at those specific messages that Gabriel brought to Daniel. And if you don't remember those, there were two we looked at. And the reason why I mention these again just isn't simply for illustrative purposes, but they are important because they are some of the most profound, in particular the second one. To me, the second one is the most in detailed prophecy in all the Word of God, to me, and it's the 70th week. But the two messages, the first one relate to, if you remember when we looked at the vision, it's the ram, the goat, and the little horn. Daniel receives this vision. Gabriel comes and tells him, don't be afraid, in effect, because these are the Medes, the Persians, and the Greek Empire. And what he's telling Daniel is, don't be afraid. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about Jesus' name. In other words, he was pointing them beyond earthly kingdoms. You know, and I mentioned this last time, I won't belabor this anymore. My friends, the lesson is still the same today. You and I don't need to be so preoccupied with the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks of the day, because all of those kingdoms are going to end, but there's one kingdom we can focus on and trust in, and it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ, okay? And that's more or less what he gets at in the first one. The second one, to me, is, I believe, is the most profound, detailed prophecy in all of the Word of God. It's so specific that Daniel is told, look, there's going to be 490 years of chastening or prophetic utterances that will happen. And we know today, as I gave an overview of it, 483 of those have already been fulfilled. The last seven will most certainly happen in what's called the tribulation. And all of that is in accordance with the Word of God. So tonight we're going to be looking at Gabriel's message to Zacharias. And inevitably someone's going to say, well, some Bibles say Zachariah, in other words, an H. Some say S. One is Greek and one is Hebrew. Okay. In other words, the Greek rendering of it would have an S on it. The more Hebrew, if you will, pronunciation you would think of as having an H. So if you happen to get stuck on that, there's no need to. But turn with me, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 1. And just for time's sake, we'll look at verses 11 through 20. But the main focus here is I want you to see that so there has been approximately 400 years of prophetic silence. And that is another way of saying that there's a gap between Malachi and what we think of as Matthew, the time of Jesus. God has not prophetically spoken. God was not asleep at the wheel. He was at work bringing about and putting in things in place. The silence of the 400 years, as we often call it prophetically, is broken with John the Baptist. Okay? And so that's where we are. We are in this Second Temple era where there is this anticipation of the birth of the Messiah. But before Messiah can come, there has to be the forerunner. And the forerunner is what we're looking at here, which is Gabriel is going to come and to tell Zacharias, which is John the Baptist's father, that even though you're old, you and your wife, you're still going to give birth to the long-awaited forerunner. Okay, so before we read this, just briefly, we look at Zacharias. Zacharias, of course, comes from the priestly line. Abijah, this would be 1 Chronicles 24:10. So this would be John the Baptist's father. And again, someone may have this confusion. Why would you not start off with Jesus in Luke's account? Because the forerunner precedes the Messiah. And so what Luke is doing is he's saying, before Jesus can come, the forerunner has to precede him. So that's why Luke chapters 1 and 2 are structured this way. It's always John, then Jesus, John, then Jesus, John, then Jesus, and John is gone. Because Jesus is the superior one. Okay? Now, as we begin looking at this again, Zacharias, meaning what will be John the Baptist's father eventually, he and Elizabeth, they have obeyed the Lord. If you remember from this morning, Luke uses the same interpretation of righteous in Luke 1:6. He says that Elizabeth and Zacharias were righteous. You remember from this morning, that meant that they endeavored to uphold the word of God, God's standards, conform themselves to the will of God. But they have a problem. And so when we have a problem, what do? I know, Facebook, Twitter, I know those are the answers to everything, right? No, what we do is we pray. And so Zacharias and Elizabeth have had this problem. They have been obedient to the Lord. They've endeavored to uphold his standards. But Elizabeth is barren, and gentlemen, she's not old, advanced in years. Okay, so whenever your wife gets older, what you call her is advanced in years, and you are old. Okay, so it's just a tip for you gentlemen. But what we find is that although they've been obedient, they have been praying for a child. Now, I'll go and draw you back briefly to Daniel 9. What precedes the 70th week of Daniel? A long, beautiful, confessional prayer. Prayer oftentimes is the agent by which God responds, and that's the case here. They have been praying and praying and praying, and they want to have a child, but at this point it seems impossible, isn't it? I mean, from a human standpoint, yes, but what you'll find is not from God's. Now let's read Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 20. So Zacharias, which will be John the Baptist's father, he's been fulfilling these priestly duties, really a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that he has here to go to the temple and burn incense. And this hour has come. But let's pick up in verse 11, just for time's sake. I shortened it a little bit. Pick up in verse 11, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? for I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. What a great passage. But as we look at this here again, I kind of gave you the basics of it there. But Gabriel's message for our purposes, let's look at this here. So what you'll find in here in Gabriel's message, again, to really drive this home, God has been prophetically silent since Malachi, some 400 years. God has not spoken prophetically, although he has worked preparing things. He has brought about many of the fulfillments of the things in Daniel already. So all of the preparatory work God has gotten in place. All roads lead to Rome, right? God's the one who created the roads, in other words. So God has prepared everything. Now in the fullness of time, at just the right time, Messiah's time has finally come. But what needs to precede it is the forerunner. Why is the forerunner so important? Because God's word said so. Because God's word has to be fulfilled, and the order of things is the way in which God has things to be fulfilled. Now, a couple of things about this message, because what you'll see is they're very similar, all of these messages, in certain ways. Daniel, Zacharias, and Mary, notice, don't be afraid. Daniel 8:17 and Luke 1:30. Look, if an angel appeared before you, I think you'd be afraid, naturally. There seems to be this awe, this presence, whenever an angel appears before someone. Look in the book of Revelation. What does John the Apostle do? He wants to fall down and worship him. So there is this natural awe, this fear, perhaps. And he says, look, there's no need to be afraid. And he says that your answer of the prayer has come. Daniel 9:20 precedes the 70th week of Daniel. And I'm pointing these out to you because they're all very similar, these messages. Gabriel comes to people that would naturally be afraid and says, don't be afraid. The message is from the Lord. There's no need to be afraid. Also, what you find is that Zacharias and Elizabeth's prayer has been answered. And the answer to the prayer is that you're going to finally give birth to a son. But not only are you simply giving birth to the son, but the long-awaited forerunner that needs to precede the birth of Messiah. So what we see here is that he tells Zacharias not to be afraid. The Lord will answer their prayer. In other words, he's in the mode of answering it now. He's going to give the name of the forerunner, and his name is John. Now, one of the interesting things with this is that what you'll know about Zacharias is initially he didn't believe. But in due time, Zacharias learned to take God at his word. And he is so emphatic, if you read the end of Luke 1, he most certainly makes sure his name is called John. He learns to trust and believe what God has for him to do. So don't be afraid. The Lord is going to answer your prayer. And he gives him the name of the forerunner. Again, this idea of the forerunner has been around, and it's in the Old Testament, Isaiah, and we'll see in just a minute, Malachi. But then he's given the name John, and John's going to be devoted to the Lord all of his life. John will live a life of purity. Some suggest that he invoked the Nazarite vow. This would be, if you ever wonder what that is, that's a reference to Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. And then you'll also see there that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working was similar yet different than today. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and we are still in this Old Testament sort of era here. The Holy Spirit worked differently in the Old Testament than it does today in some ways. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come upon someone. A good example of this is Samson. Samson had God's power sometimes, but then other times it would depart from him and he was weak. One thing that I can assure you today is if you are a child of God, you have not only the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, but you have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the beauties of the church age, That's the seal. If you ever want to know if you're a child of God, don't worry about whether you said the right thing in the prayer. It's whether you not have, whether or not you have the Holy Spirit. If you know that you have the Holy Spirit, you are sealed as a child of God to the day of redemption. Amen? You never have to worry about that. Now, I do want to notice, and I want to draw your attention to verse 17. It is he, this will be John, who will go as a forerunner. He goes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So this here is this reference to the forerunner. This is Malachi 3, as well as chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. And the point here is not different than this morning. This morning I told you Jesus' birth happens in accordance with God's plans. So does John's. God is in control of human history, not man. God brings about His prerogatives by fulfilling His Word. And so it's imperative that you and I know what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God says that John would come first, and he would fulfill all of those things. God is at work in the birth of John just as much as He is with Jesus, because God is the one who controls human history. And so in this message that you get to Zacharias, is that your prayer has been answered, so there's no need to be afraid. You and Elizabeth won't simply give birth to a son, but he is the long-awaited forerunner who will usher in Messiah. Now, Zacharias, again, one of the things to remember is, in this passage, when I was reading it, and I'm going to reference this with answering a question that comes up a lot of time with Mary, you'll notice in the passage, in verse 18, Zacharias says, in a sense, how will I know this? He is doing the Jewish dance of asking for a sign. In a sense, what he's saying is, you're going to have to give me some type of sign to know this is really going to happen. And so what the angel says is, fine, I'll give you what you want. You won't be able to speak. The sign is, you'll be mute until you get to the birth of the forerunner, and then you'll be able to speak. And then when you're able to speak, you will do just as God has asked you to do all along. And when the muteness is gone, he says emphatically, his name is John. The point is that Zacharias eventually learns to take God at his word. It would have been a lot easier to have done it earlier on, then he wouldn't have been mute. So if you ever end up mute, it might just be because you haven't obeyed the Lord. I'm picking at you. But I want you to read this with me with Charles Swindoll, because I think he gets this point across here really well. Swindoll says, Gabriel is essentially saying, I am Gabriel. I am all the proof you need. I have seen God face to face. I come directly from His throne room with this message. You undoubtedly remember my name from Scripture. This is Swindoll saying Daniel, for instance. So you know I have been doing this work for a long, long time. I love Swindoll's way of putting that, because if you notice what he's saying is, you don't need to ask for a sign. I stand before Almighty God, and I've been doing this for a long time. Go look at the two messages of Daniel, many of which have already been fulfilled in your very sight. Don't question God. Believe what God has to say, because it is only impossible from a human standpoint. Now this next one, so we've seen those two messages to Daniel. We see the ones related to John the Baptist. But if you ever are going to be given a job responsibility of a messenger, Paul Revere falls very short of this one, which is the announcement that Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior promised in Eden, is about to come. And he gets to be the one to relay that message to Mary. So now let's look at Luke chapter 1, which hopefully that's where you already are. And we're just going to look at verses 26 through 38. So the main thing before I read this is, just as Gabriel told of John, now he's going to tell of Jesus. So the prophecies in Daniel look to both the first and second comings. But here we're going to see, similar to John the Baptist, where he's now going to, he meaning Gabriel, give this message and tell about the birth of the Savior of the world, what the Jews have been looking for a very long time. Now, before I read the passage, I'm just going to straight through read it, and then I'll make some points on it. The first thing up there that I have, though, is that it's curious to me that Gabriel goes from the temple to Nazareth. Now, the reason why I say this is, isn't it so interesting the way the Lord works? John comes from a priestly line, and the message of the messenger is given in the temple. Jesus is, of course, going to come through Mary, a no one in the middle of nowhere. God works backwards from the way that we think. If it was you and I writing this, the message of Jesus would have come to the temple, wouldn't it? God doesn't work the way that you and I do. God works His own way. And God does things His own way, which is usually very different than the way we work. So instead of going to go to the temple to a priest to announce the Savior of the world, the long-awaited Messiah, he goes to the middle of nowhere, keeps going about 10 miles, ends up in Nazareth to a no one named Mary to announce the Savior of the world. God works weird ways, doesn't He? Or is it that our view of things is wrong? I think it's that way. But let's read verses 26 through 38. From the temple to the middle of nowhere, as the Savior of the world is brought forth in terms of the message. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has already conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And Gabriel departs from her. So as you look at this, you'll notice there's some similarities with John's announcement, in other words, that the birth would be forthcoming to John's as well as to Jesus's. So from the temple to Nazareth, do not be afraid. Again, there is this idea of being in the presence of a mighty, powerful angel would bring fear. No need to be afraid. I come from God, and I'm come here to bring you some glorious news. Similar, notice, who names the child? Unlike today, not the parents, God. Again, I want you to understand this. God is the one at work. God is fulfilling His word. God is the one who is sovereign, and God is bringing about all of these things. God is simply using people to accomplish His word, just as He does today. And then we have, and I won't go on another tirade like I did this morning, in case you want to know what my view is about the virgin birth. It's true. The virgin birth is mentioned in verse 27, verse 34, verse 35, Isaiah 7, 14, Matthew chapter 1. It's true, okay? And if you don't want to know what I think, don't ask me, because it is true, as the day is long. All right, enough on that. But let's go on here and let's look at Gabriel's message to Mary, because I don't want to miss that, because what you see here again is many of these similar traits, but with this particular message, it just blows every message out the water. You know Paul Revere? You know all these great messengers of human history? They pale in comparison to this simple message. But notice what he says. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. I mean, it just seems opposite, doesn't it? It seems almost, maybe Elizabeth, maybe, because isn't the temple? God doesn't work that way. God goes out in the middle of nowhere, as I like to say, and keeps going about 10 miles and finds himself in Nazareth and says, this is the one, this is the place. So she's going to give birth to the Son of God. Now, again, you can see some similarities to the Matthew passage. Whose throne? David's throne. That is the throne in which Jesus will reign from. He is not reigning today from the throne of David. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says that one day he will come and reign from his throne just as he sat down on his Father's throne in heaven. So we still have that anticipation of the reign of Jesus from the throne of David. What else do we know? Of course, this one's somewhat similar. He's going to reign over Israel. Now, at first blush, this seems like, okay, that makes sense. Again, remember the context. There has been no king on the throne of Israel for a long time. They've been without a Jewish king for a really long time. And the Jews were longing for a time when someone would come and reestablish that reign. Because no one's on the throne right now, meaning even till today. What else is it? So it's going to give birth to the Son of God. It's going to be on David's throne. That's the Davidic covenant, one of the most important covenants in all of Scripture that we still await final fulfillment on. He's going to reign over the throne of Israel. In other words, he's going to rule as an actual king. But this next to the last one is a really important one, and this is the eternal kingdom. This is what was prophesied to Daniel. There is one thing that every single human kingdom has in similarity. You know what it is? It will end. But not Jesus' kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is going to have no end. He is going to reign forever and ever. We'll see the early reigning in the 1,000 years, which will then usher in the eternal kingdom. My friends, do not place your hope on that which is temporary, but on that which is eternal. Christ is the only one who is going to reign forever. Now, lastly, notice here, nothing will be impossible with God. Now, the invariable question is, in verse 34, Mary asks this question, and people say, what's the difference between Zacharias and Mary? Zacharias doubted that God could do what he said. Mary doesn't doubt. Notice in verse 34 what she says. She says, I'm a virgin. How's this going to work? Do you understand what the difference is? Zacharias is denying. He doubts. He's like, this isn't going to work. I'm old. My wife is advanced in years. What Mary is saying is, I know the birds and the bees. I'm a virgin. So you're going to have to explain to me how this works. And that's what he does. The angel Gabriel explains the virgin birth that I was so emphatic on. Notice verse 35. He says, well, Mary, okay, so this is how it's going to work. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the child will be the holy child called the Son of God. She is asking the question, how will the virgin birth work? And it works because the Holy Spirit's going to bring about the birth. Amen? That's the difference between Zacharias and Mary. Mary is just simply saying, I hate to say this, mechanically, how is this going to work? And he tells her via the Holy Spirit. So again, not to beat the dead horse anymore, but if you deny the virgin birth, do you know what happens? You end up having to do trapeze with the Scripture. Let the Scripture speak for itself, and you don't have to do that. And so that's what we finish with. So then what happens? That is why it says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Is it impossible, the virgin birth? Yes, from a human standpoint. From God's, no. And that's why we believe what we believe. Many of the doctrines of the church we have to believe because that's what God teaches us. And we teach us and we believe it by faith. So when is the next time we see Gabriel in Scripture? Never. Not by name. Isn't that interesting? His work was done, or he had other things to do. I mean, we don't know. Before we finish, I'm going to read you this. It's a good book on Gabriel and Michael if you want to study it. He does believe in the virgin birth, so if you don't, you probably don't want to read it. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But it's A.C. Gabelein, and he has this really good book on Gabriel and Michael. But notice what he says. I think it's interesting. He says, "And Gabriel, the messenger, he's not mentioned again in the New Testament. Gabriel, no doubt, had other commissions to carry out, other service to perform according to God's command, but the Holy Scriptures are silent about it." I would probably vary this a little bit and say we don't know what he did or if he did anything else. In my view, even if he didn't do anything else, he did the greatest of all tasks, which is to proclaim that Jesus was going to come and be born again. So either way, a couple of things with this study I hope that you'll know. Gabriel gave words of comfort to those who were afraid. If you notice, all four were the same, weren't they? Gabriel didn't come to make God's people afraid, but to comfort them. Two, Gabriel has a special place standing in the presence of God. What a great place to be. I think the hardest thing to do would be to have to have left. Three, he told the names of both John the Baptist and Jesus, one of which is the greatest names of all. And then finally, what does all his messages point to? All of them, one way or the other, point to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? So who's the greatest messenger of all time? Paul Revere? I'm going with Gabriel. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the time that we had this morning as well as tonight. And Father, I thank you for these two brief studies that we have to look at Gabriel, a little bit independent as opposed to normally how I may look at Scripture. But Lord, we do thank you for the comfort that the angel Gabriel brought. There's no need to fear when God brings a message to us. Lord, it would be hard to leave your presence. But Gabriel did in obedience. He brought forth and told the name of the greatest name, the name in which every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But we also see that Gabriel shows us one thing that we all should be doing, which is pointing others to Jesus. In Jesus Christ alone. Lord, I pray that you be with us as we go about this week, as we as a nation and as a world do look at the birth of Jesus, even if we don't know it by very definition of Christmas. And so I pray that as we encounter people that maybe don't know the reason for Christmas, simply point them to Jesus Christ alone. And we pray this in his name. Amen.